Lord, I pray now that as we get into your word will get into us. I pray, God, that it would do work in us. Lord, I speak right now that your word is truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And I pray right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, Lord, that your word would accomplish everything you would intend for your word to accomplish, that it would not return empty, but it will draw us, it will quicken us by your Spirit working with your word to point us and bring us to Jesus, the Word made flesh. And I pray right now, Lord, that that word would be a seed that's planted in good soil of our hearts. Lord, that we would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, because your word has taken root. And because your word has taken root, that there will be good fruit. We thank you for that today, Jesus. We thank you for that, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house. Amen, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they'll be called sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Look at your neighbor and say, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, here's what they do. Peacemakers speak peace into chaos. They bring peace into chaos. And we live in a moment where there is chaos. There may be even chaos in your own life today. You may have walked into this house with chaos in your spirit. You may have walked into your house with chaos in your mind. You may have brought chaos with you. But today I want to say there is peace in Jesus' name. We speak peace. We live in an age of chaos. It feels like there is always one more storm and one more trial, one more season of chaos. Within the church, within the world, there's confusion and uncertainty. Thank you. There is confusion and uncertainty and discord and disunity. And there is chaos abounding in us and around us. We live in a chaotic world. If you know that, say amen. Church attendance among baby boomers and millennials and Gen Xers, or baby boomers and Gen X millennials, church attendance is down. Among Gen Z, however, church attendance is up, but there's still some chaos because Gen Z is looking for folks who can disciple them and lead them, and they're longing and they're hungry, but for many they're like sheep without a shepherd. Because we're chaos. There's so much chaos. Went to the Apple Festival yesterday. They were out of ice cream. I wanted vanilla ice cream with my Apple turnover. I was sadly disappointed and I left. I was leaving anyway. We were there yesterday and walked and saw some snipers up on some roofs. Chaos. Chaos. We live in a time where in a town like Lincolnton, it requires armed snipers on roofs. That's a mess. It's chaos. We see genocide happening among Christians in Nigeria. They are just killing, systematically killing Christians. We see chaos after chaos, gun violence in our streets and in our homes, and domestic violence, and we see addictions, and we see folks looking and longing, and even a rise and an uptick in psychedelics and in LSD and in mushrooms and taking that and a rise in that and practicing spiritualism, looking for some kind of peace, only adding to their chaos. For many folks, what they are trying to do is find peace, but they're looking for it in all the places that only adds to more and more chaos in their life. We see it. We see a racism as a chaos. White supremacy is a chaos. Anti-Semitism is a chaos. And it rears its head. But in the midst of chaos, isn't time to withdraw. It isn't time to hide. It isn't time to turn around. See, aside from the chaos in our culture, we may even be experiencing chaos at the closest levels. Maybe chaos in our families, chaos in our jobs, chaos in the secret places of our minds, cancer or disease or divorce or addiction or legal issues or family problems, the stress of changing seasons in your life. There is chaos around us and oftentimes even within us. Some of us don't even know what's going to happen next. Uncertainty brings fear, and fear causes panic, and panic induces chaos, and we feel lost and overwhelmed, and we feel like giving up, and we feel like giving in, and we feel like chaos is winning. And chaos may it look like it is advancing, because we live in a time that feels more chaotic than any other time that we've lived in. But I want to tell you, I've never seen a time in history where God did not show up and speak into the chaos. I've never seen a time in history where God doesn't show up and speak into the storm. We've talked before about water in the scripture, how it symbolizes chaos. And that in the very beginning, the Spirit, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit hovered over the waters. And that was a symbol and a sign of the Spirit bringing order to chaos. That those were the chaotic waters. And as the Spirit hovered, it brought order to them. We see it throughout the scriptures, the Leviathan in the sea, a monster of chaos. But I also know that there's a peace speaker. I know our God never slumbers or sleeps. But sometimes it feels like we just need to go wake him up. We feel like if we need to wake him up because we don't have enough faith to make it through the storm. We feel like we need to wake him up because we let fear and chaos have the loudest voice. Let me ask you, who has the loudest voice in your life? Who has the loudest voice in your life? Fear? Fear of the future? Fear of what's going to happen next? Who has the loudest voice in your life? Who grabs and keeps your attention? In Mark chapter 4, super familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it, you've read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on that day when the evening had come, Jesus told them, let's cross to the other side of the sea. To get to the other side of the sea, you have to go through the sea. To get to the other side of the chaos, you got to go through the chaos. That's good preaching. So let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd, and they took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Silence," or "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." The disciples let fear have the loudest voice when they were in the middle of the chaos. When the storm was the fiercest, the waves the highest, the rain the strongest, the lightning the brightest, the thunder the loudest, they let fear have the loudest voice. They did not understand what God had told Job in Job 37. Says, "Do you not know how God directs his clouds and makes their lightning flash? Do you understand how the clouds float? The wonderful works of him who has perfect knowledge, whose clothes get hot when the south wind brings calm to the land." They did not understand that the storm was at the mercy of God. And if God controlled the storm, and if they belonged to God, then the storm could not ultimately destroy them. You need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. God controls the storm. It's what he told Job. And God rides out the storm with you. They didn't understand that even if the boat were to sink, that they had a Savior who could walk on the water and just carry them to the other side. See, when Jesus is your captain, you will make it to shore. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 43. Now this is what the Lord says, "The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have formed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place." He said, when you pass through the waters. He did not say, if you pass through the waters. He did not say you might pass through the waters. He did not say if you will just be a good person, you won't have to go through the waters. He did not say if you just have enough faith, you won't have to go through the waters. He didn't say that. He said when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. The river will not overwhelm you. It means it won't sweep you away. You won't be washed away by the river because I will be with you. You will go through the storm. You will go through chaos, but I will go with you. He says, when you walk through the fire, when you walk through the fire, there will be seasons of testing, seasons of trial, seasons of purification. You got to have those seasons or you won't become pure. You got to have seasons of trial and testing by fire, purification by fire, so that you can be purified and made holy. Got to have them. But when you're going through the fire with Jesus, as the three Hebrew children saw, there's another one in the fire with you. You don't go through the fire alone. You don't go through the fire alone. If I could sing. I would. He never promised. Come on, somebody. If I could sing. When you pass through the waters, he will be with you. Yeah, this morning, church, like the disciples, listen to this. Like the disciples on the boat, many of you are you're afraid. You're going through chaos. You're going through waters. You're going through. And I'm not discounting the chaos. I would never discount that you were going through chaos. I won't belittle the fact that you're going through chaos. I'm not going to get up here and say, well, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't go through the chaos. No, what I will say is, if you had enough faith, Jesus will be with you in the chaos. He will keep you in the chaos. He will get you to the other side of the chaos, and he will not allow you to be swept away. But many of us are afraid. We're like, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we've gone through this situation and this situation and this situation and that my insurance is going up and that my house payment is going up and that my kid is sick and that my car is total? Don't you care? Now I'm preaching real. Don't you care that things have never been worse? Don't you care that my life is falling apart? Do you not care, Jesus, that it feels like chaos is winning? Teacher, rabbi, master, do you not care that we're perishing? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. The disciples were amazed. They were relieved. They were hopeful again. Why? Because Jesus woke up and spoke. We have a woke and spoke Jesus. You can quote me on that one. Everybody will be mad at me, but you can quote me on that one. Like, what is he talking about? Jesus woke up and he spoke up. He commanded the chaos to be still. He spoke peace into the chaos. But what does he speak to the disciples? He said, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, I believe that Jesus rebuked them because they didn't understand the authority that was theirs in Christ. They didn't understand that if they were in Christ, they would make it. Not that they wouldn't go through a storm, but they would make it. They would make it. They didn't understand the greater things stuff. They didn't understand that power is available for the children of God. They didn't understand they were on Jesus' mission. They didn't understand that Jesus was the one who spoke the earth and the sea into existence. And if he can cause the sea and speak it into existence, he can command the sea to be still. They let fear have the loudest voice. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? I believe Jesus would say to us, why are you so afraid? Don't you know that I'm on the boat with you? Don't you know that if I'm going with you, you can rest confidently that we're going to get to where we need to be? Don't let fear be the loudest voice. Don't let chaos be the loudest voice. Speak peace. See, church, I believe we can speak to the chaos. I believe that we can speak to the chaos. But this is important. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Jesus promised that he would give us authority to tread on serpents. Jesus promised that greater works would be done in his name. Jesus promised that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I believe we can speak to the chaos. But what we need to understand, church, is that binding and loosing isn't just about speaking, but we must speak. We must speak. Don't let fear paralyze you from fighting. Call the chaos by name in your life. Speak. Matthew 18, truly I tell you, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to tell you, I've said this before, I want to remind you what binding and loosing means. This phrase has to do with exercising spiritual authority in the advancement of the church over the gates of hell. When Jesus said this phrase, he said it to Peter and to his disciples, and he said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he gave them authority, and he said, whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. It is in the context of advancing against hell and building the church. It's not just about name it and claim it things. It's about fighting the spiritual fight, warring against the enemy. It's about taking our authority as the people of God against hell and against his schemes against the church. So then the question is, what do we get to bind and what do we get to loose? Well, we get to bind anything that would prevent the church from advancing over the enemy, and we get to loose anything that would benefit the church in its advancement over hell. So if there's chaos coming against the church, against God's people, guess what? You get to bind chaos. But you don't just bind chaos, you loose peace. You hear that? Chaos wants to bind peace, but guess what? Chaos is no match for the Word of God. We bind and we loose. It's not just empty words, it's actionable faith. If there's fear attacking God's people, then God's people bind fear and loose faith. If there's discord attacking God's people, what do God's people do? They bind discord and loose unity. And you don't just say, well, I bind discord in the name of Jesus and I loose unity in the name of Jesus. You got to do that. But that's not all you got to do. You got to actively work to bring unity. You've got to actively work to silence disunity. If there's hatred attacking God's people, what do God's people do? They bind hatred and they loose love. So that's not just saying, well, I bind hatred in the name of Jesus and I loose love in the name of Jesus, and then we turn around and we gossip. That's demonic. That's demonic. I said it. You can't pray one thing and do something else and be in God's will. It's demonic. That is good preaching, Pastor Brock. You don't just speak. You do. James said if somebody comes to you and they're cold and they're naked and they're hungry, and you say, well, I just pray that God will bless you and give you some food to eat, but you have food and you don't give it to them, your prayer is worthless. I think Ellison read some of that this morning. She read from James anyway. She read about controlling your tongue. Then it's worthless. Because it's not just about spiritual. If spiritual doesn't do anything in the natural, the spiritual hasn't done anything in us. That's good preaching. If the Spirit doesn't change us outwardly, we haven't let the Spirit change us inwardly. There's condemnation attacking God's people. What do God's people do? They bind condemnation and they loose restoration. If there's spiritual oppression attacking God's people, what do God's people do? They bind oppression and they loose freedom. If the enemy is shouting lies and deception, what do God's people do? They bind the lies and they loose the truth. That means they speak truth to counter the lies. It's time to bind and loose in Jesus' name. And they were terrified. Who is this? The disciples said to one another. Even though the wind and the sea obey you. See, when we begin to speak to the chaos under the authority of Christ, even the storm obeys. Chaos is no match for God's people when God's people exercise our authority to speak and live peace in chaos. You have to speak the word of God. When you are binding and loosing, it's not in your authority or your power, it's His authority. And you can bind and loose all day long, but if it's not in agreement with the word, in alignment and in agreement with God's will, there will be no change. You can bind and loose all day, but if it's not in agreement with the word and in alignment with God's will, there will be no change. But church, when you are declaring the word of God in alignment with the will of God, there is no devil in hell, there is no chaos in your life that will not back down, that will not be defeated, that will not be silenced, that will not be still, because blessed are the peacemakers. Who are peacemakers? What's a peacemaker? Talk about the posture of a peacemaker for a moment. Posture of a peacemaker is humble but bold, meek yet strong, Christ-like, not rude, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not quarrelsome, not quick to speak, but full of grace and truth. Peacemakers are those who speak into the chaos and proclaim, "Peace be still." Being a peacemaker isn't a passive stance. It is an active, aggressive posture against the enemy to silence and push back against his plans. Being a peacemaker is not an easy job. Being a peacemaker is not for the faint of heart. Being a peacemaker is war against chaos. Being a peacemaker is war against chaos. It's war that battles with kingdom weapons. It does not battle with the weapons of this world. The weapons of this world are carnal, but the weapons of God are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can't fight. You can't fight chaos with chaos. The concept of peace, you need to hear this, doesn't mean lack of conflict. It means the presence of wholeness and of rightness. Being a peacemaker means working to make wrongs right. Being a peacemaker means working to bring justice to the oppressed. Being a peacemaker means working to bind up the brokenhearted. Being a peacemaker means living out of that place of peace, to bring peace. It looks like a Friday night coming to celebrate recovery and helping watch kids. It looks like feeding the hungry on a Saturday morning. It looks like giving Christmas gifts to needy families. It looks like speaking out against injustice and inequality and oppression. It looks like maybe sharing an article on the value of life. Maybe it looks like going to a public school and bringing breakfast so that dads can gather and hear more about what it means to be an all-pro dad and how to better parent and love their kids. Being a peacemaker is active. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do what is good, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." What does that mean? It means his ear is open to the righteous prayer, but not to the prayer of those who claim to be righteous, but but do evil. His face is against them. That's what it says. Being a peacemaker, church, isn't about withdrawing from conflict. It's about changing the trajectory of the conflict. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean withdrawing from culture. It means stepping into the brokenness of the culture with light and life. We can't withdraw. If we withdraw, we create a vacuum. And guess what fills the vacuum where the righteous leave? Unrighteousness. If you want righteousness to spread, you don't withdraw from the culture, you move into it. Because if you withdraw from it, unrighteousness is going to fill that vacuum. It's about turning from evil and doing good. Being a peacemaker is work. Being a peacemaker is about pushing back against the enemy's agenda. It's about binding and loosing. And whenever you bind something, you got to loose something in its place. We can't simply bind the darkness without loosing the kingdom in its place. Simply binding the darkness will not advance the kingdom unless the kingdom is loosed and brought in to fill the vacuum and the void left by binding the darkness. Here's the model of Jesus. It's exchanging chaos for peace. Here's what Jesus did. He brought peace by taking sin in his body. Don't think you can bring peace into a wicked place without engaging a wicked place. Jesus had to take sin in his body to bring salvation. Don't you think the church is going to have to go up against the gates of hell? The model of Jesus is making peace by taking sin. There is no peace without engaging chaos. There is no peace without holy spiritual battle. Jesus brought peace by death. And so whether we're talking about the chaos of the culture or the chaos around us or the chaos within us and within our minds, we must engage with the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus into every place where there is chaos. Culture or our minds, it doesn't matter. We must speak Jesus and bring peace into the chaos. If it exalts itself against Jesus, then you tear it down and you bring Jesus. Anything that exalts itself in our minds, we got to tear down. Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Listen to me, church. Jesus came to reconcile you, to bring you out of the chaos. Came to bring you out of the chaos. And when he brings you out of the chaos, don't go back into it. When he brings you out of the chaos, don't go back into it. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we plead. We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus wasn't afraid to get dirty to bring peace. He wasn't afraid to get dirty to bring us to God and bring God to us. He wasn't afraid to be mischaracterized to bring the lost to God. He did not care more about being mislabeled than he cared about the lost. That's a problem. We care more about labels than the lost. We care more about what somebody's going to say about us than we care about what the lost needs to hear about Jesus. I don't care about labels. I don't care about labels. I don't fit in any label. Ask my mama. I said this in the first sermon. I don't fit in any label. Other than I just want to be a child of God. I want to represent the kingdom of God. So you know what that means? It means one day I'm going to look like this and another day I'm going to look like that. One day you're going to label me this, another day you're going to label me that. Why? Because I don't fit in labels. Because the kingdom of God can't be confined to a label that we in this world want to throw at it. It is otherly. It is kingdom oriented. Amen. We oftentimes care more about our reputation than the mission of Christ Jesus. Well, I don't want to be seen with that person. Well, I don't want to let that person in. Or I don't think that person should be at church. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who speak into the chaos, who engage the darkness, who love the sinner, and bring reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they'll be called sons and daughters of God. I want to go back to something real quick. We talk about binding and loosing. I used this example in the first service. I want to use it again. If you're struggling with an addiction, maybe a porn addiction, and you say, well, I bind that porn addiction in the name of Jesus. And then you open up your phone and you go right back to scrolling the same things you've been scrolling. Your prayers and your actions have to line up. You have a hard time taming your tongue. Well, I'm going to bind that in the name of Jesus. And then you go right back to gossiping or talking about how somebody is this and that. You've canceled out your prayer by your actions. Or if you say, well, Lord, I just want to loose blessings upon blessings on my life, financial blessings. Oh, I'm going there. But you aren't obedient in your giving. Preacher, you're mean. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons and daughters. Today is my son's birthday. He's 18 today. He is 18. He can vote. He can vote. And he can dance. He's a man today. He is. Legally and in the sight of God, you're a man today. And I love you, bud. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons and daughters of God. Now, my notes say one thing. But in the first service, The Lord's dropped something else in my spirit about this passage. Now, when God sees us as his sons and daughters, he's proud of us. He's proud of us. I'm proud of my boy. I'm proud of my boy. I'm proud of my daughter too, but it's not her birthday. I'm very proud of my daughter. I'm very proud of my boy. They're my kids. And I don't have to be proud of anybody else's kids, but I got to be proud of my own. And even if I didn't have to be proud of them because they're my kids, I would be proud of them. But if you're a parent, you got to be proud of your kids. You got to be. I mean, nobody else might be, so you got to be, right? And the Lord is proud of his sons and daughters, but that's what I think when the Lord looks at us, you know, I shared a video this morning, a reel of my son just through the years. I put the name of a song, a band, and a song at the end of it. I don't know if you've even seen it yet. You're not much for social media. That's probably a good thing. But I tagged the song, or I didn't tag it, I put the name of it, Showbread song. None of you probably would like Showbread. Some of you might, maybe like two. Carter and I both like Showbread. And I tagged a song, Life After Life After Death. And just read the lyrics. You don't want to hear it. Read the lyrics to it. It's a dad addressing his son. And it's a Christian band. It's what they will, Showbread will be playing shows in heaven. And everyone will rejoice. It's about a dad giving instructions to his son to live right, to live righteously, to follow Jesus. It's a great song. But he's my son, right? And so he gets his sense of humor from me. That's why nobody knows, understands it but me. And he gets my jokes, and we laugh at our jokes, and Heather's always like, what are you talking about? And we get our taste for music. I remember when the first time I played Showbread for you. I played Showbread for him the first time. I don't know if you remember that. We were in a car. We were in Mobile driving to Grand Bay to get a burger from whatever the name of that burger place was. Sam's Super Burger, and they were super. And I played Showbread for you. And Children 18:3, you remember that? And so he gets his traits from me. He gets his traits from me, right? He gets his hair color. I used to have hair, and it was his color. You will one day have this to thank. You'll have me to thank for this one day. You get your traits. You get your traits. Here's what I want to say. First of all, happy birthday, bud. Come give me a hug. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I'm preaching. Hurry. Thanks. Traits. But here's what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons and daughters of God. When somebody sees Carter, well, that's Pastor Brock's son. Somebody sees Ellison, that's Pastor Brock's daughter. Will's wife, Pastor Brock's daughter. Because there's traits that go that carry on. You see, you identify, you know who they are because of the traits and the name that's passed forward. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. The world will see those who are peacemakers and say, that must be a child of God. That person has the traits of their Creator. That person has the traits of their Savior. That person has the character, the mentality, the attitude, the humility, the patience, the righteous, the holiness. That person has the traits of their Savior. They must be a child of God. They'll be called children of God. Now, I believe God will call us His children. But I don't think it's just about what God calls us. I believe when the world sees us actively pushing against the chaos of our culture and the chaos of our moment and advancing peace, the world will say, I want some of that. They must have something. Who do they belong to? They must be a child of God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, you brought peace to us. Lord, you brought peace to us. You brought peace to us. You reconciled us through the death on the cross. You reconciled us and brought peace to us. This morning, if you haven't been made reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, do not leave this house today separated from Him. Be reconciled to God. We implore you. We implore you as Christ's ambassadors, be reconciled to God. You are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor Brock, I need to be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. If that's you right where you're at, would you lift your hand? I need to be reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now this morning, as we do every week, we partake of communion. And this morning, as we do it, I want you to pay special mind, special attention to the reconciliation that the blood and the body of Jesus has brought to you. That you have been made to be at peace with God because of the blood and the body of Christ Jesus. There is peace. There is peace in Christ Jesus. There is peace. Chaos doesn't have the last word because there is peace in Jesus. There are two communion tables in the front and one in the back. We have open communion. What does that mean? We believe communion is an invitation to Jesus. For you to put your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus. If you're not going to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then the table is not for you. But if you are coming to the table in faith, then the table is for everyone. As we sing, the tables are open. You're free to receive.
Let Him turn in your favor. Watch Him work for your good. He's not done with what He started. He's not done until it's good. So let him turn it in your favor. Watch him work it for your good. He's not done with what he started. He's not done until it's good. So hello peace, hello joy, hello love, hello strength, hello hope, it's a new horizon. Hello peace, hello joy, hello love, hello strength, hello hope, it's a new horizon.
On the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he took the bread. And he prepared the meal. See, what they were doing when they gathered was they were gathering together to remember the Passover sacrifice. When the lamb was slain at the commandment of God, and the blood was poured, sprinkled over the doorpost at the commandment of God, so that the death angel, when it saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, would pass over that house and not bring death and destruction into that house. And Jesus said, well, take a lamb, the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, slaughter it, sprinkle its blood over the doorpost of your house, eat the lamb, don't leave any of it. And in that moment with Jesus, they were gathered together to celebrate that meal, to remember that meal of what happened when Moses delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. And now he was saying, as good as that covenant was, and as good as that sacrifice was, it wasn't perfect. It was God's plan and God's provision, but it wasn't God's perfection. Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body that, like the lamb was broken, this is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat. And he took the cup, and like the blood sprinkled over the doorpost that night of Passover, where instead of chaos was brought, peace was allowed to rule and reign because of the blood. Because of the blood of Christ Jesus, peace is allowed to rule and reign in our hearts, in our spirits, in our relationship with God and with others. We have been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ Jesus, the more perfect sacrifice. There's peace. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it. One more time, can we just sing that hello peace?